Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here and to be able to share the word of God with you. And yes, greetings from your sister church, Amazing Grace. I was just thinking that while we were worshiping, they are doing that over there as well, and many places throughout the county and this nation, worshiping God. I've been reading through the book of Psalms. And in fact, the last time I think I preached here was on Psalm 46. But just reading the book of Psalms, it's known as the Bible's prayer book because it gives voice to a full range of human experience before God. The Psalms are heartfelt prayers. They are laments. They are complaints. They are cries for justice. They are songs of thanksgiving. They are prayers for wisdom. And they are expressions of deep worship and trust. And what makes them so timeless from the time they were written, maybe 2,000-3,000 years ago, is their honesty. They speak openly of fear, of grief, of loneliness, of doubt, of joy, gratitude, of hope, and of praise. They are emotions that every generation and every person can identify with. In times of trouble and sadness and loss, many have turned to the Psalms to find comfort and strength and reassurance of God's presence with them. And the Psalms continue to nourish our weary souls and remind us that we can bring anything and everything to God in prayer. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 84, and it was penned by one of the sons of Korah. And it was like, when I spoke here before, Psalm 46 was by the same author. And Psalm 84 is one of the famous Psalms in the book of Psalms. It's well known. You have Psalm 23, you have Psalm 46, Psalm 84, Psalm 119, and so on. And this Psalm is about the four P's. It's about place, praise, pilgrims, and problems. But you know, in the Psalm, there's one verse that is probably familiar to people. And it says, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And just as I listened to Porrick when he spoke this morning at the opening, and, you know, about the real God that we have. And, you know, when you're waiting on a report from the doctor or whatever, one day can change things. One day, that's what the psalmist found out. One day in the presence of God can change things. One day in the presence of God brought us into the kingdom of God. And I'm sure there have been one days in your life where God has brought deliverance and answered prayer and maybe even changed the course of your life. So it's good to come into the presence of God, because one day can change things. And I was thinking about the one days in the Bible, and obviously you've got six of them during creation, and all that God did in each of those days. And then I was thinking of when Israel, at the time of Christ's death and resurrection, shortly after that, when the destruction of Jerusalem came, in a sense, Israel ceased to be a nation no more. And then God said, he had already prophesied through Isaiah, and he said, can God bring to birth again a nation in one day? So if God can bring creation in 6 days, and he can cause a nation to be born again, so to speak, in a day, what can he do for the individual in a day? Now, in the psalm, we don't know which son of Korah wrote it, because twice he refers to himself as I. But we know who he was in the sense that he was a Levite. He was a doorkeeper in the tabernacle, probably during the lifetime of Saul and David's reign, and therefore the reference to it in verse 10. And I remember sharing before when I was here that his forefather, Korah, had rebelled with Dathan and Abiram against Moses in the wilderness, against Moses' leadership. And God judged him for that. But we learn later that he didn't judge his children, and they remained. Now, when you read the psalm, which we're going to do in a minute, the overriding thing in it is his longing for God. And I was thinking, it posed the question, what do I long for in life? And what do you long for in life? What's the most important thing? For the psalmist, he longed for God. In fact, it says he fainted for God. And I was just thinking, that is really what Christianity is about, longing for God in our lives. Now, I also share that Korah, the sons of Korah and the man who wrote the psalm, his life was not characterized by the unfaithfulness of his forefather. And what I said as well before was that neither are our lives characterized by those who have gone before us, whether for good or for bad. We are simply defined by the grace of God that comes alone through Jesus Christ. That is who we are. Paul said, we are in Christ. So don't let the enemy or anyone else characterize you or allow them to limit you in your usefulness to the Almighty. These men didn't. And because they didn't, they wrote, I think it was 11 Psalms out of the 150 that we have with us today. Now, this Psalm is similar in structure to Psalm 46. It is to be sung, and it is three verses 1 to 4, 5 to 8, and 9 to 12, with an interlude in between with the word Salah. And it's very, as I said, it's similar in style, but it's very different in content. So this morning, as we come to read it, if you have your Bible, would you turn to Psalm 84? And the psalmist is really concerned about intimacy with God and the benefit or effect it has. Intimacy with God is a place of worship and joy. It's a place of strength, and it's a place of blessing. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So if you have your Bible, it says in verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place. Now, this is the temple he's speaking about. O Lord of heaven's armies, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. Did you and I faint this morning coming here with desire? With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven's army, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord our God is a sun and shield, our shield. He gives grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. Now, this psalm was written to describe a journey made by the Jewish people and by the psalmist to the temple of Jerusalem to celebrate Israel's feasts. And there were seven feasts in Israel. There was the Passover, stroke unleavened bread. There was the Feast of Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And the scriptures tells us of three of those feasts, that they were appointed times and they were called holy convocations. And holy convocation means a summoned assembly commanded by the Lord. And I was thinking of appointed times in the scriptures. The Bible mentions several of them. One of them, unfortunately, is death it is appointed for man to die, and then the judgment. And for believers, that judgment is also appointed. It is called the Bema Seat. And for, unfortunately, for those that are not saved, it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. But the feasts that were mandated for the Jews to attend were Unleavened Bread, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And these are often referred to as pilgrimage feasts, and you'll find that in verse 5. And the reason being because they necessitated a journey to the central place of worship in Israel, the temple in Jerusalem. And I just thought this was a change from the mundane, the everyday life. They were coming aside to come and to worship him. And I was thinking as well that God is concerned about our mundane. You know, most of life is mundane, but thank God, God inhabits our mundane and he is with us. Jesus, as a boy, it's recorded in Luke 2, that with his parents, he attended the Passover in Jerusalem and supposedly went missing, but was found in his father's house. And also when you read John 7, where Jesus says, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. He is at the Feast of Tabernacles at a later time in his ministry in Jerusalem. As I said, the keynote to this psalm is, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. And when I read that, I had to ask myself, do I ever feel that strong about not alone coming to church, but coming into the presence of the Lord? And you know, for the psalmist, there was a time in his life when he couldn't do that. And I think that's why he so longed, because he wrote an earlier psalm, again, another well-known one, Psalm 42. And it says, just a few verses says this. It says, as a deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshippers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And I thought, you know, for us, how would we feel today if we could no longer gather here and worship the Lord? How would we feel if we couldn't do the things that we take for granted? And you know, today in Britain, I have seen that pastors and evangelists being arrested for preaching the gospel on the street. And they are reported to the police using the hate law by some sections of the community who are hostile to Christianity and who take offence at the gospel. We cannot presume that what we have, we will always have the freedom to do. But thank God we have it at present. Now, today, Christians aren't commanded to go to Jerusalem and to worship at the Jewish festivals. But yet, we have access into the presence of God whenever we want. Through the blood, the veil has been rent, and we have free access to the throne of grace. But you know, there is a time coming in the millennium, and this is what Zechariah says. In the end, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, and to celebrate the festival of shelters or tabernacles. Any nation in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies, will have no reign. And you know, today there are Christians who gather in Jerusalem, usually I think around October, to celebrate this. Now, they do it of their own free will. But you know, this psalm has wider implications than going to Jerusalem. It encourages every reader and every believer to daily seek intimacy with the Lord. And he writes, how lovely is that dwelling place, O God? You know, that place he's talking about is the secret place that we go to be in the Lord's presence. Jesus calls it a place of abiding. It's a peaceful space without noise or distraction. So let's look at the three things that this psalm speaks about concerning intimacy. It's a place of joy and worship. And within the first couple of verses, he mentions joy three times. He says, with my whole being in verse 2, body and soul, I will shout joyfully for the living God. Thank God we did that this morning. O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord. You know, church and our Christian life and our homes should be places of joy. And you know, we also gain joy, as he said in the last part, O Lord of heaven's army, what joy for those who trust in you. When we cannot change situations, let us put our trust in God. And I believe God will bring joy into our lives. The second thing, the place of intimacy is a place of strength. And you know, you watch the news and you can be discouraged. There's so many bad things happening in the world. And then you've also got a busy life. You have many voices. And sometimes you have weariness as well and troubles. And we all need to be renewed. And I was thinking of a couple of verses. And, you know, it was mentioned about the Good Shepherd this morning. And it says of him, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know, when you come into God's presence, he makes you lie down. He brings you to a place of peace. King Solomon, David's son, said this. He said, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. And Paul, something similar, says this to the Ephesian church. He says, be filled or be continuously filled with the Spirit. You know, that place of strength is a place of restoration, a place of hearing, and a place of filling with the Spirit of God. You know, it says in our psalm that we read that those who went to Jerusalem were pilgrims, but they weren't the only pilgrims. There were also, the book of Hebrews tells us of the men of faith in the Old Testament. It says they too were pilgrims. And this is what it says. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And you know, we too are pilgrims here on this earth. And you know, a pilgrimage is not a walk in the park. It has its difficulties. And all you have to do is look at the men of faith that are in Hebrews 11, and you will see the difficulties that they had. But they were overcomers. And you know, in Westport, we're studying the seven churches of Revelation. On each letter, he said at the very end, he said, blessed are they that overcome. There is overcoming to happen in our lives. And the other thing too is that depending on where you lived in Israel, that you, if you were going to Jerusalem, it wasn't a flat walk from here to Longford or anything like that. It was a 2,500-foot climb. So it was an ascent. So besides the difficulties within, you had difficulties without. And then part of this pilgrimage was through a valley called the Valley of Weeping or the Valley of Baca. And valleys are very interesting places in the scriptures. The one we obviously know from Psalm 23 is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. For people who are dying, or also for people who are under God's judgment. I read that in Psalm 107 this morning. And then there's the Valley of Eshcol. And Eshcol was inside the Promised Land where the 12 spies went, supposedly by faith. But they failed, or 10 of them failed. They brought back a bad report. Then you have the Valley of Achor, where God said when they were going to destroy, I think it was Jericho, if I'm not mistaken, or Ai, that they were not to touch anything. It was all to be dedicated to the Lord. And that was a test that Achan failed in the Valley of Achor. And if you look right through the Bible at the places, the valleys, you'll often find battles happen there where Israel were up against the wall. And probably the most famous valley is the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath. Now, we don't know much about this valley of Baca. It's translated as the Valley of Poplars, which are trees, or the Valley of Weeping. And it would suggest that that place was a place of suffering at one time, defeat or loss in some form. But God can take that place of weeping in your life and in mine, that place of loss and suffering. And it says he can turn it into this, he says in verse 6, into a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessing. Now, in Ireland, we don't normally associate rain with blessing because we get too much of it. But if you live in the Middle East and in a dry, arid country, rain was a precursor or like a guarantee or a foretaste of a harvest next year. In other words, you won't go hungry for another year. And that was the blessing that God was speaking about, that he will turn your valley around. And, you know, he turned the Valley of Achor around because later on in Israel's history, God promised when the northern tribe, upon repentance, would come back in again, that he would give her in that valley vineyards from there and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And, you know, God can turn our failures into hope in our lives. Maybe you are in a valley this morning, and, you know, we've already heard how God cares when we go through difficult times. He will turn your sadness once again into joy. It says in verse 7, they will, having gone through this, they will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Zion. Now, if it was true of the pilgrims of Jerusalem, the heroes of faith, it is certainly true of believers. You know, life at times is a pilgrimage. It can be difficult. There can be obstacles in our way along the way. But thank God, one day we will live forever in the presence, not of earthly Jerusalem, but of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, as I said, pilgrimage is not easy. For the Jews, it was an arduous journey that brought them to a place of weeping. And the same for us. And it takes a certain strength and determination to continue on in that journey. And I was thinking of pilgrim sites. And obviously the one that came to my mind was the Camino de Santiago. And there are different routes on it. And it ranges from 100 kilometers for the shortest route, or if you really want to, you know, do a good job, 1,700 kilometers is the extended route, depending on where you start. But it takes great determination to complete it. And then I was thinking as well concerning pilgrimages, the famous classic book by John Bunyan, written in 1678, called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's about a young man called Christian, and all the names are allegorical. They describe who the people are. So this man called Christian was going from the city of destruction, which is the world we live in, to the celestial city, heaven. And his people on the way to encourage and also to discourage him. And the ones who discouraged him and tried to stop him was firstly his wife, Christiana, a guy called Pliable, I'd like to meet him, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, Simple, Sloth, Presumption, Apollyon, Talkative, I've met a few of them, and Great Despair, and Giant Despair. But, you know, at the same time, he had good friends to encourage him. He had Faithful, Helpful, Evangelist, Mercy, Prudence, and Charity. And later on, his wife, Christiana, when she became a Christian. And it was the determination and strength of Christian, along with the encouragement of good friends, that made him succeed against all the odds. And I just thought, isn't that why we need church and why we need the body of Christ to encourage one another? This psalm advocates the same determination for all believers. In the psalm, how he overcame or how he became determined was born out of his longing for God. There is no other experience, there is no other thing that can quench and satisfy the longing within us, only his presence. The psalmist was determined to get to that place. It was his daily longing. It was the aching of his heart. And as I said, he was troubled in Psalm 42 because he couldn't go. In this modern world that we live in, there are many things and voices to distract us. And it'll take our resolute determination to enter that place of intimacy with the Lord on a daily basis. The psalmist knew that he didn't want to be anywhere else, according to verse 10, in the world. Being a humble doorkeeper for a single day at the periphery probably of the temple was beyond compare to living the good life in the homes of the wicked. He had a completely different perspective than most people in the world. One day in the house of God was better than 1,000 enjoying life with the wicked. Now, when I was thinking of the word wicked, we tend to think of, you know, people like Stalin and Hitler or whatever, you know. But really, the Bible describes anyone who's wicked as somebody who resists God in their lives. And that results in an evil behavior, an ungodly behavior. And this man said, I would rather be for one day in the courts of God than to be with them, no matter how much they could do. Because the psalmist knew that one day, just it only takes one day for God to change and turn your life and revolutionize and deliver you from whatever is holding you and I back. The final thing, intimacy with God is a place of blessing. And you know, when you come into the presence of God, whether it's at home or here, it sounds like it's a momentary thing. It just happens here and then. But you know, with God, it's not like that. There is a takeaway. When you leave here, there is a takeaway. And I don't know about you guys, but I love takeaways, as you can see. And this is a takeaway in verse 11. It says, for the Lord our God is our sun, our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. When you come into the presence of God on a daily basis and enjoy that fellowship, he says five things will happen. Now, he says the first thing is a common grace. It's to all mankind. And it says, Jesus said this, for he gives the sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. Everyone enjoys and receives from the hand of the Lord, whether they are good or evil people. But for those who love the Lord, there's a different type of sunshine. It said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That is the difference. And that is, I don't know what you call it, maybe divine grace or favor. And then it says that he is a shield to us, you know, maybe even against dangers that we have been unaware of. Have you ever prayed to God to get you out of a situation, and has he done so? I can say I have. I've prayed to God and God has got me out of narrow scrapes at times. And you know, David said, I think in Psalm 34, this poor man cried to the Lord and the Lord delivered him out of all of his troubles. And he was one who was much mistreated and maligned. And you know, he gives grace. In fact, John in his gospel says he gives grace upon grace. He's abounding in grace. And how we need it every day. If pleasing God depended on us, we wouldn't stand a chance. We'd fall at the first hurdle. But thank God, God gives grace to everyone. And then the next thing it says is that he will give glory. Now, we know from the Old Testament that God will not share his glory, or so it would appear. But it is in the context of humanity worshipping false gods in the place of God. And he says this in Isaiah. He says, I will not share my glory with idols. In other words, I will not identify as a god if you compare me to idols. But concerning sharing his glory, both Paul and Peter said this at the coming of the Lord. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. That's in Colossians 3. And Peter said this in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He says, and I too will share in the glory when he is revealed to the whole world. There's a day coming when the Lord is coming back, and each one of us who knows the Lord will share in the glory that is his. That's such a wonderful promise. And finally, he says this, he said, the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. And I thought, what a comforting thought, that the Lord will never do you a bad turn or bring anything harmful into your life. Jesus said this. He said, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is in the business of giving good gifts to his people. The greatest gift that he can give to any one of us is not money. It's not the lotto. It's not a big house or a sports car. It's not fame. It's none of those things. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And there's a threefold invitation to receive that. And the first one is in Isaiah, and it says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if I have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It is all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest of food. Jesus said this on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart, from his belly. And even in the eternal age, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. You know, it's the most important blessing that we can have is the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest gift. So in conclusion, we've looked at joy, strength, and blessing from God. And the place to find that for each of us is in that intimate, secret place with God. Each of us has daily opportunity to make time in a busy schedule and to enjoy that intimacy. And you know as well as I do that we can always make time, and we always do make time for the things that we love. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.